You would turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. And again, this is dealing with Elijah. And after we studied last week how that Elijah and his servant were at a certain place, and the king of Assyria said that he wanted to capture Elisha because he was telling the king of Israel what his plans were, and some of his own servants said that, you know, he's telling him everybody, even the things that you discuss in your own bedroom, you know, so, and he's revealing this, and you don't have anybody that's amongst your own people who are traitors. It's coming from this prophet. And so he sent out these armies against him, and the new servant, he had, his name was Gehazi, ended up getting leprosy because he disobeyed, and he did some things he shouldn't do. I want to go into it right now, but this was a new servant that he had, and he sees these armies that are, you know, surrounding them at this place, and he said, "Master, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And Elijah said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he did. Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the chariots of the Lord and the armies of the Lord encamped around him. And immediately, the whole army fell blind. And so Elijah was able to lead them from there to Samaria, which is where the king of Israel was. And the king of Israel said, "Should we kill them?" And Elijah said, "No, no, give them food, give them water." And then sent them on their way back, and there was no more raids after that. However, as we look here today, Ben-Hadad, which was the king of Syria, had different ideas. And so in verse 24 through 25 it says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." So, again, these border raids had stopped, you know, and probably led the King Joram to kind of let his guard down a little bit. And but here, Ben-Hadad, he decides to go to war against Israel again. And maybe he just felt like he had to prove, you know, his strength to his people, because the Lord really literally, you know, embarrassed him by sending his troops back to him without having come with the prophet, you know. And so maybe he felt like that by defeating and looting his neighbors here, it would be showing his own people that he had strength, you know, and the power to overcome anything. This time he sent a full army. Again, the other times were just, they were just like small units that would go out and raid, you know, on the border, you know, and just kind of, you know, wreak havoc. But this time, you know, he caught Joram completely unprepared. Whatever the reason, Joram doesn't seem like he's very astute when it comes to understanding, you know, politics and things like that, and understanding that the king of Syria was you know, a wicked man who did not follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was a heathen. And this war that came upon them started with a siege, and the siege of Samaria lasted so long that these people were literally starving to death. And like it says here, they were reduced to eating unclean food. Donkey's head was, you know, I know that's pretty nauseating for us. I look at that, and dove droppings, you know, I mean, wow, you got to be really hungry, you know. And but they were charging, and it mentions the price here would be equal to, and these are exorbitant prices, two pounds of silver for a donkey's head and 2 ounces of silver for the dung.
What's a cow?
It would be like an ounce, I believe, you know. Not a yellow cab or anything like that. Maybe. Yeah, yeah. So, we have to ask ourselves, why did this happen? Well, it seems Elijah had counseled the king to wait when it came to doing anything, when they saw the army surrounding them. And he promised that the Lord would do something soon. But the longer they waited, it seemed like the worse the circumstances got. And you got to ask the question, well, why would God do this? Again, you have to remember that God warned the people that he would punish the people if they failed to live up to the terms of his covenant, you know, that he made with them. A couple of things would happen, as a matter of fact. First, there would be military defeat, according to Leviticus 26, verse 14 through 18. It says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and a fever which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So you see, it's a serious thing with God when people turn away from his covenants. The other thing was famine. Famine would happen. That's what was prophesied in Leviticus 26, verse 19 through 20. It says, and I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Not going to be a whole lot of good if you're trying to plant something, in other words. And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then in verse 26 it says, and when you have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. In other words, there's not going to be enough to go around. Okay, so Israel was now experiencing both of these things as a result of their rebellion and going back and worshiping the golden calves of Jeroboam whenever he made Israel to sin. Joram, the king here at this particular time, went back and started doing that very same thing, the sins of one of his grandfathers. And so, as you look at this, if you remember that God has made certain promises that when people repent, that he loves mercy and he loves to show, you know, salvation. And if King Joram here called his people to prayer and to repentance, the situation would have changed drastically. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and this is a verse of scripture that we need to remember for our day. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. But as we go on here and read these next verses in chapter 6, it gets even worse. And you wonder, could it get any worse than eating a donkey's head and dove dung? Yes, very much more, because the people refused to hear. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, O my lord, O king. And he said to her, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress? Then the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him, and she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes as he passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Again, that's pretty... Yes, yeah. And this was something that was predicted as punishment to Israel as well if they broke God's covenant in Leviticus 26 and 29. It says, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Then there's more that's to be said about this in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm going to warn you, if you don't want to hear this, plug your ears because it is graphic, okay? But this is what God said would happen, according to his word. Okay, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 53 through 58, it says, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and the desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. The sensitive and the very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which the enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicacies and sensitivities, will refuse to the husband and of her bosom and her son and her daughter, her placenta which comes from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them secretly for lack of anything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you in all your gates. If you do not carefully observe the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. That's nauseating, for lack of a better way to put it. But it's a result of sin. And sin, in the eyes of God, is nauseating as well. Now, King Joram here, as he met these two women on the wall, I believe he's out there just kind of surveying the surroundings, seeing what the enemy was doing. And they called out to help here. And he, you know, he wanted to help them. He thought that they were just wanting food and drink, but he found out that they wanted justice, and he had no idea how bad it had gotten. I mean, this is bad. We've heard stories about the Donner Party and things like that, about the aircrafts down in the Andes that crashed and the people ate, you know, human beings to survive and what have you, and. To me, that's just about as low as you can get, you know. But they had to reach that low to turn away from what they were doing and to seek the Lord again. This was shocking to him. And he was appalled at how the nation had sunk to such a low. Unfortunately, he put the blame on the Lord. And he didn't accept the blame himself, nor did he blame the sins of the nation. And he publicly tore his robe, and in that day that was a sign of deep sorrow and repentance, but as evidenced by his anger toward the Lord and toward the prophet of God, he was anything but repentant. When he did this, he exposed the fact that he was wearing this rough sackcloth garment, which again was a sign of humility, but again, there was no humility or repentance of heart with him. This was all just a religious show. And so Joram's next words indicate clearly that he took no responsibility for the siege and the famine, and that he wanted Elijah dead, as he says in verse 31. Then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remain on him today. If that sounds familiar, well, you probably will go back to 1 Kings 19 and 2, and it's kind of similar to what the oath of his evil grandmother Jezebel had said and used whenever Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal. And in verse 19 and 2, it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So, again, that's who he learned from. His father, of course, was Ahab, who was a murderer as a result of his wife's instruction. And we know that even Ahab himself, rather than taking responsibility for the evil that was come against the nation, he blamed Elijah later on, saying that he was the troubler of Israel. So it seemed like it ran in his family, you know, the proverbial passing of the buck, blaming it on other people rather than taking responsibility himself. And so it was easier for him to blame God. Now, if that sounds familiar, there's a lot of people that do that very same thing today. In verse 32 it says, but Elijah was sitting in the house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him, But before the messengers came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how the son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" I think it's interesting. The Lord always told these prophets what was going to happen. They knew ahead of time. You know, these other guys really didn't have a chance. And he knew everything that he needed to know. He knew that this messenger was on his way, but he also knew that the king was following behind him to make sure that this execution would be a success. So Elijah, he had already made it clear that he didn't accept the authority of this king of Israel anyway, because Joram was not in the line or lineage of David. And we find in 2 Kings 3 and 14 that when the kings had gone to war against the king of Moab, they were looking for a prophet who would come and pray with them. And this is what Elijah said to Joram. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you, and nor would I see you." This is what he thought of King Joram, because again, he was not a legitimate king in the eyes of Elisha. He was, the grandson and son of some very, very wicked kings in Israel. In 1 Kings 18 and 4 it says, "And so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with the bread and water." So we see what his predecessors had done, killing the prophets of God, not concerned about what God thought. And they also killed their neighbor Naboth, remember, who the king wanted his vineyard. And so they had some guys rise up and tell lies about him. And they were able to confiscate his vineyard as a result. So Elijah commanded the elders to hold the door shut until both men were outside. And they're holding this door shut. You can just kind of picture this, foot at the door, all of them holding the door shut, and they're trying to get in. It didn't help the king's temper, I'm sure. You know, he was probably pretty upset by this time. But Elijah didn't care. Like I said, he wasn't respectful of this man at all. In verse 33 it says, "And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Now here the truth comes out. He recognizes that this is something that the Lord has put on them, but he's not willing to recognize the fact that it's because of the sins of the people and himself. And, he should have said, "I repent of my sins. God, forgive me." Because, folks, there's a provision in the covenant for confession and forgiveness if only Joram and his people had taken advantage of it. This is what God had said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1 through 16. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, when these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if any of you are driven out from the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep the commandments and his statutes which are written in the books of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now, I find it interesting that in the book of Romans chapter 10, when it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The previous verse says, quotes this particular scripture where it talks about that it's not far from you. Who's going to say, who's going to bring Christ down from above, or who's going to bring him up from the grave? You know, so it's really prophetic of a time in which after the Lord has been resurrected and the Lord returns his people to the land, which he has done back in 1948. They're back in the land and they're receiving a lot of the blessings right now. I find it interesting, if you go to Israel right now, you'll find they're taking and they're making irrigation water out of seawater. They're removing all the salt and everything from it. And if you look and if you look at from a satellite photo of Israel right now, you find that all the lands around it are all barren and everything. But Israel's green. Prophetic word being fulfilled. The Bible says that he would turn, you know, the desert into a garden, and that's what he's done. And so this is really prophetic of that. But this promise was to them even then if they had obeyed. You see, but they would not. So we find ourselves going into chapter 7 here in verse 1. It says, and Elijah said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, I didn't look up the equivalence of what that would be to, in our day, but apparently it would be reasonable, you know. So this was good news from the Lord. And Elijah says, about this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of food for all of you. You know, verse 2, he says, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. That's what Elijah said to this right-hand man of the king. And he didn't believe the words. Unbelief is such a terrible thing. I'm telling you, it robs you of all the blessings of God. And again, he's saying, basically saying, if the Lord opened the windows or the floodgates of heaven, that's the only way that this could happen. But again, to the humble heart that is open to God, the word generates faith. It should anyway. But to the proud and the self-centered heart, which this man was, the word makes the heart even harder. Again, Warren Wiersbe had this thing. He said, the same sun that melts the ice will harden the clay. Think about that for a moment. God hardened the hearts of the Jews for the purpose of salvation. So we know that God is able to melt the ice as well. Because of his unbelief, he was, going to be able to see all of this happen, but he would not partake of it. What a tragedy. Verse 3 through 4 says, and now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. You know, it's like, you know, what have we got to lose? You know. And according to Leviticus 13, these leprous men were not allowed to go into the city, lest they spread the disease. And normally they would basically subsist on leftovers, tossed over the wall. But during the famine, there's nothing left over, absolutely nothing. And abandoning their usual posts here, they knew that they had nothing to lose. And so you can imagine, you know, how they felt here. Nothing to lose, but everything to gain. Even if we die, at least it'd be better than this. So verse 5-7 says, "And they rose at twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at night and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." Think God can change a situation? Yeah. Again, the Lord caused them to hear the sound of this great, vast army coming against them. And I suggest to you that what they heard was the same chariots, the same horses of the Lord's army that had surrounded Elisha and his servant previously in that city. This was the army of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the angels of the Lord encamp around about those that love and fear the Lord. I had a little conversation with my little granddaughter the other day, sitting in the car waiting for her little grandson to get out of school. And she said, "Papa," she goes, "when I'm in the shower, I like to sing about Jesus." I said, "That's wonderful." And she says, and I pray there too. And I was really, she goes, "You know what I pray?" I said, and she goes, "She's scared. She had a thing about flushing the toilet. Scared of the sound that it made. She was afraid it was going to overflow and things like that." And then she gets these creepy feelings that when she looks in the mirror, something's, unfortunately, I don't have control over what the parents allow the kids to see on television, but she had watched a movie about some ghost or something looking back in a mirror, and it's freaked her out, the poor little thing. So I told her, I said, "Addie, don't be scared. You're a believer, right?" She goes, "Yes." I said, "You know, the Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp about those who fear him. You know, you have a guardian angel." And the Bible actually says the angels of the Lord actually behold the face of our Father. You know, so you got nothing to be scared of because, you know, God's protecting you, keeping his hand upon you. And she just kind of, "Oh, okay." But, you know, little babies like that, you know, little child. Well, she's almost 8 now, but your heart goes out to them whenever they go through struggle with things like that. I remember the days whenever I'd go to the movies, before my folks were believers too, they allowed us to go to the drive-in and see everything you can imagine, like Psycho and things like that. And I'd come home, guess what would be on? The light all night long, you know? And I more than once I went through that, you know? And thank God my mom and dad got saved, though, you know. But I was 16 when that happened. But it was a little late, but their testimony meant a lot to me. By the time I reached 26 years old, I gave my heart and life to the Lord. So, So the Lord, he defeated the Moabites by a miracle of sight, and now he does the same with a miracle of sound. Remember? And then we read about how that he caused the appear to be ditches that were made, and the Lord actually caused the Moabites to be defeated by that. And this just the very sound of these great armies coming against them, the sound they think, and they're presuming that it's the Egyptians and the Hittites that are joining forces to come and to destroy them. Because even in the past, there have been times where both the nation of Israel and Judah would go to these different nations and ask them to fight with them in their battles, you know. And a lot of times it would be as a result of making themselves a vassal to these nations, which is what God never would ever want them to do. They were only to serve the Lord. In verse 8 it says, "And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and they entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it." So here again, these lepers, they're going, "Man, we have hit the jackpot, you know. We're going to load all this up. We're not going to be hungry anymore, ever again." And, you know, they ate till they were full and they looted and they hid all they could find. And then all of a sudden we find here in verse 9-8, it says, "And then they said to one another, We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. Now, there's a picture, a type, and a shadow here that we need to pick up on. Okay, a day of good news. What's the gospel? What does it mean? It means good news, correct? Right? And we remain silent. You know, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We, the children of God, when we're silent, we're like these lepers here. We withhold the word of God from people. We're not doing right. We're not doing right. That's what this speaks of. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. And so they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only the horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeeper called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Again, what a wonderful type and shadow that is for us to remember. You know, the main lesson isn't that God, again, is rescuing his people, you know, when they didn't deserve it, but, you know, that God fulfilled the promise that he gave through Elijah that he would come to the rescue. Jesus promised to come again too, right? And in these last days, people are questioning whether that's even going to happen. As they say in 2 Peter 3, 3-9, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Similar to what that man said. You know, all the windows of heaven have to open for that to happen. You know, unbelief. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, we do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The same Lord who would say that to us was the same Lord who was allowing this punishment to come upon them, because he was looking for repentance, and there was none. Like I said, the church is like the four lepers, and we've got the good news of salvation. We must not keep it to ourselves. If people don't believe the word of the Lord, again, they won't be ready for his coming, that's for sure. And if we don't give them the message, they can't be ready for his coming. What are we going to say to the king when we meet him, when we neglect to share? Amen. Something to think about. You know, it's interesting. There is a verse of scripture, I believe it is in Ezekiel, where he said that a watchman, if he goes out and he warns people about the judgments and things like that, it says, then the people, if they don't obey, their blood will be upon their own heads. But it says if he doesn't go and share their blood, he will be responsible for their blood. So we see the importance of sharing the word of God throughout Scripture. Verse 12 through 15 says, and so the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them to see. Therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And when they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And so the messengers returned and told the king. Now, I get this image that these guys are running, just flailing their hands and arms, throwing off stuff as they're running, scared to death. That was God's plan to provide for his people here, you see. So we see this king here now, when he's advised of the food and the wealth that's available there in the Syrian camp, again, we see unbelief. Oh, it's just a trap, you know. It's just a decoy. They're waiting to an ambush to kill us, you know. And again, they only had like 5 horses left, so the king sent them out. And it kind of reminds me of the old saying, you know, the fear of failure is the father of failure. You know, if you are afraid to try, you're almost guaranteed to fail. And this is one of the reasons why, as believers, we take to heart what God's word says when he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not acting to do something that God's told you to do because of fear will profit you nothing.
Did Roosevelt steal that out of the Bible? You have nothing to fear, fear yourself.
I wish I knew. I don't think it was Roosevelt. I think it was Winston Churchill, actually, though, if I'm not mistaken. But I may be wrong. But I could be. You know, yeah. Anyway. When they got there, they found the Syrians had left their camp and they had fled 25 miles to the Jordan River. So this was quite a long ways, and all those possessions along the way. Verse 16 through 20, it says, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a nickel or shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officers on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, 1 seah of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. Then the officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord should make the windows of heaven, would make the windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And again, when the word came back that this was all true, that the Syrians truly had left the camp, the king posted this right-hand man, no doubt, at the gate for crowd control. But you talk about people who were hungry. These people were eating one another, eating their children, you know. Again, what this illustrates for us is the tragedy of unbelief. The king's right-hand man could see the food, but he was trampled to death before he had a chance to even taste it. Now, you can see what others are experiencing and you can see what others are doing, but you won't enjoy it yourself if you lack faith in God to provide. The lepers dined, the counselors of the king died, and the difference between them wasn't health, wasn't intelligence, wasn't riches, or wasn't power. It was simply faith. Simply faith. The Bible says, have faith in God. You can't have the faith of God because we're not God. But we can certainly have faith in Him. I've often shared with people that, you know, the Bible says many of the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. And I can honestly say, in the years that Natalie and I have been married, in the years we've been pastoring this church, we've gone through some tribulations. But I can honestly say, God has delivered us out of all of our problems. He has always been there. He's faithful. And we just simply have to learn to trust Him no matter what. Even in those times when He says, wait. And it could be that there may be sin in our lives too, that he's dealing with. And we need to search our hearts. As the Bible, search me and see if there be in me any wicked way, you see. And because a lot of times that will prolong a circumstance in your life. that keeps the blessings of God from flowing. So there needs to be some soul searching, some heart searching, you know, find out if there's things that are displeasing to God. Because again, where the blessings flow is whenever we are walking in obedience. Amen. All right, any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?